You know, Debbie's mother, when we would go on vacation and visit Debbie's parents, her mother would always say that the longer I was away from church, the longer my prayers got. And she says sometimes they'd have to look at me and say, Gordon, it's not church, it's just a prayer over the meal. Well, we haven't been gone that long, so my prayers haven't gotten too long, but praise God, we're back and we're just ready to get into the things of God. Amen. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. This is kind of our, and I don't know how long this series is going to be, but this is kind of our foundational verse for the revealing of the sons of God. And the verse says this, Paul writes and he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing, or the King James says, the manifestation of the sons of God. Now think about that. The eternal expectation of the creation. Creation itself is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, the world, you've got to catch this. The world, your family, your community, your church is looking forward to a better day. But that day that we're all looking forward to cannot come until the sons of God are revealed. I heard a person one time say, well, I wish my church would change. Well, for your church to change, you have to change. Because you're the church. Understand that? You're the church. I want my family to change. Well, in order for your family to change, you've got to change. Now, there may be other changes that need to take place, but you're your family, right? So there's some things in us that have got to change if our family is going to change. If you want your community to change, it means you are going to have to change in order to affect your community. Now I say all this because that the day of change that we all look forward to, I mean, how many of you say, I wish our government would change, I wish our city would change, I wish our community would change, I wish the fire department, the police department, I wish the place at work would change. It's like, but you're there. And if those things are going to change, God is going to use you in the process of the change. You may not be able to change everything, but you can change something. Amen? See, you've got to understand this. They're waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. And if you are a believer, now catch this, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are that son of God that they're waiting to see revealed. Change doesn't come to us as much as it comes through us. And for us to change the things around us, we've got to be involved in the change. One of the worst things that I've seen, and I've seen it a couple times, you have one spouse that is an alcoholic. And the other spouse is going to church and they say, oh, I pray for my husband or my wife, pray for them that they would no longer be an alcoholic. Pray that God would deliver them from alcoholism. And then one day, lo and behold, God delivers them from alcoholism. And lo and behold, they get born again because it usually happens together. And they become a changed person. And the problem now becomes that the spouse has become so dependent upon the lifestyle of living with an alcoholic that they cannot change their life to accept the change that they've been praying for. And so most marriages where an alcoholic has been delivered and born again, most of them end up in divorce, not while the person is an alcoholic, but after they're delivered. Why? Because, well, they're not the person I used to know. I know. If they change, you've got to change. See, most of us delay change because although we want everyone else to change, we don't want to change. And so when it does change, now we become the bottleneck. My first church said, we want a growing church. So we said, okay. We began to pray, began to do things, and we grew by leaps and bounds. We grew, my final year there, we grew by 13 baptisms, 12 of them being an adult baptism. 12 adults. Now, I said, well, that's not very many, but it was enough to shake the church. And I had the chairman of the board come to me, and I'm not adding or subtracting from what they said. And they sat down across from me and said, Gordon, if we keep growing at this rate, we're going to lose control. I thought, what? I said, I didn't know we were supposed to be in control. I thought this was supposed to be God's church. I thought he was the one in control. I thought, you know, it's not us telling God what to do. It's God telling us and we being obedient. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. But in most lives, we want to dictate to God how it's going to be. So we want certain things to happen. And when it happens, well, but that rattles my cage. Every time. Every time it will rattle your cage. You know, one of the worst things that it comes to my ears is, I like Living Faith because I like small churches. That's a problem. Because God doesn't like small churches. I mean, he doesn't hate small churches, but God did not create churches to be small. He created it to be representatives of his body in the earth. That's what the church is. Now, there's different sizes of meeting places. And I think the last study said that about 90% of churches in America are under 100 people. But you know as well as I do, when you're under 100 people, there are things that God would have you do that you can't do because you don't have, one, the people, two, you don't have the finances. Well, that limits what God can do, doesn't it? So when we like small churches, we like things just the way they are, or we don't like anybody to know anything about us, we're actually hindering the will of God because God doesn't want it that way. God doesn't want any man to suffer death. God wants the whole community to be in church. Not one building, but then he wouldn't be opposed to that we would have the unity of the faith. Hello? You know? But God is not opposed to large. And we've made a theology out of small. And we're proud of it. But that's not the will of God. See, we want change, but we don't want to change. We want the things around us to change, but we don't want to be bothered or disturbed or upset by the things that change. But if there is change, it's going to affect everything that it touches, because change never happens independently. If you want change, then you change. You start it. You be the activist. You be the one to initiate the change. And as you change and as others see the change in you, as they see that it's a real, genuine change, it may open up the door for them to be able to change, for them to be able to grow and to express. Now, this verse says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The word revealed there is an interesting word. It literally means to take the wraps off, to unveil. It means to remove that which covered a thing. It's like, you know, you see the car shows and they bring out this new car and there's this great big covering over it. And at the final moment, they jerk the cover off. Ba-ba! And everybody's so excited to see the new car. Well, that's what God wants to do with you. He wants to unveil. So everybody goes, ta-da, over you. And you go, wow, look at that magnificent piece of work. And you go, ta-da. You know, and it's always amazing that as individuals, we want the world to take notice of us. That's why you use the mirror before you go out, hopefully. That's why you dress up nice, you know. I'm always amazed at people that dress to attract attention and then get upset if they get the attention. You understand what I mean? They dress that way. You know, they use it in courts of law. Well, they dressed this way and it brought out the worst in the guy that they were with on the date. Well, you dress that way. Now, I don't think we should all dress as prudes, but you dress for certain purposes, and you preen yourself. And then, you know, I say it because of this. We all want to be noticed. We all want people to look at us and say, they're unique, they're special, they're gifted, they're gorgeous, they're beautiful, they've got such a great personality. I mean, whatever it is, but you want somebody to notice you. And yet, you know, when it comes to being a Christian and God wants to take the wraps off and go, ta-da, you go, not me, Lord. Isn't it amazing? When you were in the world and of the world and doing the things of the world, man, you didn't care what people saw. You would go to the bars, get drunk, throw up in the corner. You would do all these things. You didn't care what they thought. They were a bunch of snobs. And now that we're born again and been in church for a year, we've become them. We don't want them to notice us. Well, I don't want to raise my hand up too high because, well, it might offend somebody. Well, when you were in the world, you didn't care. Well, I don't want to say, hallelujah. I don't want to say, good word, preacher. That was a chance to say, good word, preacher. we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. And yet we still want that aha moment. We want that moment when we walk into heaven that they don't say, who was that came in? I mean, when we get to heaven, we want the banquet table. I mean, this is what we're looking for. We want the banquet table. I mean, how many of you, when you get to heaven, you want to meet Moses? You want to meet Abraham? You want to meet David? You want to meet the fathers of our faith? Well, who do you think you are that they would pay you any attention? But yet when we get to heaven, we all want to, man, I want to meet these people. And you know, there's enough time, you will. And they will know you by name. And they will call you. And they will talk to you about what you've done. And it's a marvelous place. See, we all want that ta-da moment, but we want it up there or out there. But we don't necessarily want that moment here. But God wants to reveal the sons of God. Why? Because all of creation is waiting for your revelation. They're waiting for you to become what God has created you to be. All creation, not just your family. The community is waiting. You know, we've been listening for about 3 or 4 years now as we talk about leadership, and we go to have the John Maxwell Leadership Conference and everything, and say the one lack that there is in America that is universal is a lack of leadership. And we can all go, yeah, look at the guys running government. Look at the guys running Wall Street. Look at the guys running the hospital. Look at the guys running the bank. Look at the guys running my company. Look at the guy. Yeah, we need, why? There's a leadership vacuum. And everyone knows it, but nobody wants to rise to the level of leadership because they don't want to have to take all the flack. But there's still a leadership vacuum. And the world is looking for leadership. And when godly leadership doesn't rise, there will be ungodly leadership that will take its place. And they are not bashful, and they will do whatever they please. Why? Because nobody else is opposing them, because there is no other leadership out there. So they do what they want. And we've just kind of come to accept that. Well, if all of creation is waiting for the manifestation, the revealing of the sons of God, we better let our light shine in the darkness. It's time to take the wraps off. It's time to be who God created you to be. Now, you don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be offensive. You don't have to be in their face. Well, actually, you do have to be in their face. Let me explain that. When the veil comes off your light and it's in the midst of darkness, nobody can help but notice your presence. You will be in their face whether you intend to be or not. You can be sitting over in your corner office out of the way of everybody, and everybody will know that's the office. That's the spot. That's where, if you want wisdom, that's where you go. You can hide it under a bushel, but the light will still leak out, because in a dark place, you can see the light under the bushel. But Jesus said, don't do that. Take the light off, let it shine. Don't be embarrassed about who God created you to be, but receive the glory of that creation. Amen. So what is the revelation of God? God's revelation is God's communication to people concerning Himself, His moral standards, and His plan of salvation. And again, this doesn't happen to you, it happens through you. That you are to reveal God to other people. So what? This is a revelation that changes the world. It is the revelation of the sons of God. Now let me say some things about this. Sons are the ones who carry on the family name. Now, to be Jewish, we found this out in some of the Jewish studies that we've been working on over the past year. In order to be considered Jewish, there's only two ways you can become Jewish. Your mother is a Jew, which automatically makes you Jewish. Doesn't matter who your father is. If your mother is Jewish, you are a Jew. Or you are converted, which means you go through circumcision and the whole bit, and you become a Jew by that way. Now, it's interesting that even though our Jewishness is dependent upon our mother or your conversion, that the family name is not carried on by the woman, but by the son. It is the son who carries on the family name. Now, that's curious. Now think about this, because there's a symbolism in here. There's a type. As sons of God, we carry his name. We carry his authority. We carry his power, his strength, his mercy, his goodness. We carry the revelation of our Father because we are his sons. I want you to get that. Jesus said it this way to Nicodemus, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's only one way you can come in. You've got to come in the right way. But so we've got to come by the water and the Spirit. Now, change happens in an instant. You're born again and change instantly happens. However, transition takes time. And many people are born again. They've been changed, but they haven't made the transition to a son of God, to walking in that reality. They know when I die, I will go to heaven. But there's a whole lot more to being a Christian that is available to you than just waiting around till you die. Now, some people, I understand, you know, that's a great accomplishment, depending on where you're born and your circumstances and things. And I'm not trying to put that down. But I'm saying that there is more to being a son of God, because a son of God carries the name of their Father. When you're in heaven, everybody knows who you're the son of. But while you're on earth, you need to reveal your Father. We'll get into that in a little bit. Scripture tells us to renew our minds, and that literally that means our way of thinking. If we're going to transition into the things of God, into the sons of God, into that awareness, then we have got to change our way of thinking, to transform it, and that comes by renewing our mind. Now, you can get a new promotion at work. You can get a new job, and that change is immediate. They bring you into the new office. They bring you and say, okay, you're a supervisor. You're a foreman. you're now going to be over these 12 people. You're going to now be going out on the job for assignment. Change happens immediately. You get promoted. There's a change. But to transition into what you've been promoted to takes a little bit of time. You've got to learn the procedures. You've got to learn the people that you're working with. You've got to learn new protocols. You've got to learn new context. So it takes a while to make that transition. Debbie was very nervous when I went in the ministry because I had a real problem with people's names. And still, names come hard to me. I have to really work on it. But she was so afraid. And she just, Gordon's going to go out and meet all these people. He's going to pastor a church. Oh, he's not going to learn these people's names. He's not going to know who they are and all this. And she was just absolutely shell-shocked the first Sunday. And I was introducing her to everybody in the church. Now, we only had about 65 people. But still, I was able to introduce her to everybody in the church that came in. She goes, whoa. It's like, why? Change is instant. The transition can take a time. I had worked during that week because I started on a Monday, and I had worked, and I had certain people that really took time with me and sat down with me and told me, Gordon, this is this, and they're related to them, and they're related to them, and this is their grandchild, and just went through the whole thing. And I really gave myself to learning these things, but it didn't happen overnight. I just didn't show up on Sunday morning. Oh, well, your name is, the word of the Lord's coming to me. Your name is Fred. Your name is Samantha. Your name, no, it doesn't work like that. But I had to work. I had to involve myself into what was going on in order to make the transition and not just make the change of a promotion. Amen. Now, go with me to Matthew 4. Go with me to Matthew 4. I say all that to get us down to this point, to get us to look at change and what it is to become a son of God. Jesus had a confrontation, and we find it in Matthew chapter 4. And I'll read the first 11 verses. It'll be real familiar to you, and I hope while you read this that you're asking the question, where is he going to get the sons of God out of this? But it's in here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Verses 3 and 6, Satan asks the question, if you are the Son of God, if you are. Now you've got to understand this. In Jesus' mind, there was not an if about it. There wasn't an if about it. In our minds, we have a big if, don't we? Well, I want to be, I believe I am, I hope to be, I hope I can last, but in so many minds of Christians, there's an if. And so when we read about the sons of God, when we can read the part where Jesus says, "Well, whatever you see me do, you'll do the same works and even greater works than these shall you do." And we read that and we go, "Oh, if only that were true." Well, Jesus didn't lie. He didn't say this haphazardly. He said, "You'll do the same works that I do." But it takes a change in the way of thinking. You've got to get rid of the if. You got to get rid of that doubt in your mind. When Satan is saying this to Jesus, he's trying to play on that doubt. Jesus, is there a doubt? Because if you are the Son of God, well, there was no doubt in Jesus' mind. He knew exactly who he was. Now, when I was in seminary, and it's still a ongoing debate, there's the debate of the messianic secret. Did Jesus really know who he was? You know, it took him 3 years to figure it out. And even at the cross, Jesus might not have known who he really was. This is a lot of theological thinking today. Jesus really never was sure, even up to the time. And this is why he was obedient even unto death, because he didn't really know for sure. No, I want to tell you right now, Jesus had no doubt who he was. That's why he was able to resist. It's when you have doubt that you give up. It's when you have questions that you don't endure to the end. But if you know that you know that you know, no one can convince you otherwise. And the devil's trying to come up to Jesus and say, if you are trying to play on that doubt, there was no doubt in Jesus' mind. He didn't have confusion of character or personality. In Philippians 2:5, it says, "Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus." We're to think the same way. Now think about this. If Jesus didn't know that he was the Son of God, what chance do you and I have of the assurance of our salvation? We don't have any. If the Son of God didn't know who he was, then how dare we presume to know who we are? Because this is how the argument goes. If Jesus is in doubt, if Jesus isn't confident, then you could never be confident because you're not any better than Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus was confident in who he was. And because he was confident, we can have the assurance of our salvation. And see, I was raised in a denomination that we would confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we would live our life as though he was, but we were always hoping that at the end we wouldn't goof up or mess up, because we still thought it was by works. We still thought, whenever there's an if, it's by works. You're looking at works. Have I done enough to become a son of God? Let me tell you something. You didn't do anything to get you to be a son of God to start with. It's all by grace. It's all by mercy. It's all just by the sheer love of God that he opened up the door and allowed us to come in. So there's no work involved in it. It's belief. It's belief. And belief is simply acknowledging what God said is true. There, I believe. Why? Because God said it. I believe it. That settles it in my life. It settles in the fact that God said it. If I will believe it, now it works for my benefit. But I've got to receive what God has already said. It's not a new thing. I'm just accepting what God said to be truth. And what he said about me. Out of what he said about you. When you resolve that, this is the truth. You get rid of the if. You get rid of the but. You get rid of all these doubts and all these lingering questions. Why? Because what God said is true. And there's not a thing I can do to change it except to deny that what God said is true. That's the only thing that will change it. But if I accept it, oh, I'm walking in the truth. And Jesus said the truth will make you free. So if I'm walking in the truth, it sets me free from doubt and fear and confusion because now I'm walking in the light, which is the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. See, Jesus knew he was God's son. He knew his purpose. He knew his mission. He knew that God would raise him from the dead. And because he had confidence in all these things, you and I can have confidence because Jesus is who he said he was. And Jesus did do the things that he did. And Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is raised from the dead. Amen. Now, still in Matthew 4, Jesus is now responding out of his sonship. The devil asked him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Jesus is not answering out of confusion. He's not answering out of doubt, but he's answering as a Son of God. Now listen to this, because this is so important. In Matthew 4:4, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, how does this relate to being a son? Jesus is establishing a son lives by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. A son, because remember, a son carries on the family name. You cannot carry on the family name when you say, well, Dad's a liar. When you say, I don't want anything to do with my dad. I divorce, you know, kids do this today and it's legal. I divorce myself from my parents. Said, okay, fine. You know, some legal people are saying children should have the right to divorce their parents. Well, maybe so, but Jesus talks about in the Bible that they said that what I have inherited belongs to me and I've donated it to God so I don't have to care for my parents anymore. Why would a son, a child, want to disinherit himself from his parents? Because he doesn't want to have to take care of them. Now, in God's situation, we don't have to worry about taking care of God. He's able to take care of himself. But see, we have to come to that knowledge to not deny what God says. Because sons carry on the family name. God said it, it settles it. What God says is final authority. Final authority. There's no debate. I may not understand it. There's no debate about it. Why? I'm a son of God. Sons believe their fathers. Sons carry on that name. They live by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. Now, let me give you some quick examples. John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words I speak, the words are spirit and they're life. Now, how can God be our Father if we deny that his words are spirit and that his words are life to us? If we deny his word, we're denying the impartation of God. If we deny the new birth, how can you be a child of God? See, I was in college when I got born again. And I knew that God had come in my life, but because I'd been raised by works, I still didn't have confidence in it, but I knew something was different. When I got into seminary, God began to really deal with me about being born again. And you know the story, I'll make it short. But the story that God asked me if I was born again, I said, well, I hope so. He said, well, did you ask me in your life? Yes. Did you believe that I came in? Yes. Are you born again? And the ultimate answer to that is, well, what else can I do? What do you do to get born again except believe and know that Jesus came in your life? So anytime I doubt my salvation, then I am denying that God is my Father and I'm no longer living by the words that come out of his mouth. Understand what I'm saying? Now, the Satan wants to come along and he wants to tell you, I'm your real father. Okay? Like Darth Vader. Darth Vader wasn't Luke's father. His father was Anakin Skywalker, not Darth Vader. Satan is not your father, even though you may be in sin. Satan is not your father if you're a believer. If you're a believer, Jesus, or the Father God, is your father. So I'm not going to deny his word. Do I believe in Jesus? Yes. Did I ask him to come in my heart? Yes. Did God come? Well, I'm not sure. You just called God a liar. Because Jesus said, if any man calls unto me, I will in no way deny him. So if you ask Jesus to come in your heart, you are born again. But now, that's a change. We're talking about transitioning into being the Son of God. And if I'm going to transition into the Son, my first thing that I've got to do is I've got to believe what God the Father has said about me. You understand that? In John 8:31, Jesus said, if you abide in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. If we abide in his words, we become disciples. In John 8:47, Jesus said, he who hears God hears God's word. In other words, I can't hear God apart from his word. Because if I hear God, what I hear God saying to me becomes his word to me, and I can't call God a liar and believe in his word at the same time. I've got to accept what God says about me. He says I'm healed. Hallelujah. He says I'm born again. Hallelujah. He says I have a sound mind. Hallelujah. I've got a sound mind. He says all these things. He says I'm blessed. I'm blessed. If I walk around and say, well, I'm cursed, nothing ever goes right for me, what am I doing? I'm denying my sonship with God because I'm denying what God has spoken over me. I'm blessed. Well, you don't look blessed. I don't care what I look like. I am blessed. I mean, at the very least, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Where are you going when you die? I mean, I'm blessed. You may not see all the blessings in this natural world, but I'm going to live in peace. I'm going to live in prosperity. I'm going to live in blessing. I'm going to live in with other people. I'm going to live my life okay. I'm going to get along fine, thank you. But you don't have 100 trillion, billion, quadruple billion gallon dollars. It's like, why do I need that to be prosperous? All my needs are met. I can be a blessing to other people. I'm prosperous. I'm succeeding with God. Hallelujah. We need to get a right perspective on some things. In John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Oh, hallelujah. So if we love God, we're going to keep his word. And God will love us, and we will come to him and make our home in him. God is saying, if you will love my word, if you love me, you'll love my word. And if you love my word, because every son lives by what his father says, if you love my word, I will come and make my home in you and live in you. God is saying this to us. How do I get more of God? Well, love him. And if you love him, you're going to keep his word. If you keep his word, God will grow and grow and grow. Actually, he doesn't grow. Your mind is being transformed. I mean, you don't get more of God. Actually, what's going on is my mind is being renewed now, and I'm seeing more of God, more of his work, more of his ability, more of him in me all the time. And now I'm getting more confidence, more faith is developing, and I'm beginning to step out more and more. And as I step out more and more, I keep finding out that he holds my feet up and keeps me from failing. Keeps me from falling down. And so God is preserving me, protecting me, establishing me in all that I do. Why? Because God is with me. Amen. In John 17:17, Jesus said in his prayer over the believers, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. Again, the word is so important to us. And if you're going to be a son, that word has got to be part of your life. In Matthew 4:7, when Satan tempts him again, and Jesus responds, he said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now understand this, a son will not tempt his father. Now the word there is test, and we're going to come to another word test here in a minute. But the word test there means to test or to examine, to push to the extreme the love of the father. Now, what do I mean by that? An extreme test is to claim God's guarantee of preservation without living in God's will. To test, I want to say it again. An extreme test is to claim God's guarantee of preservation without living in God's will. That's why Jesus answered the way he did. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan took him up to the temple. He says, jump off. God will not allow your feet to hit the bottom. He will lift you up. Hallelujah. In other words, you can go ahead and sin and God will still bless you. Well, see, the initial question is, who's telling you to jump off the building? Is it God or is it the devil? If it's the devil and you listen to the devil, how do you expect God to protect you? See, but now if God tells you to jump off, he'll protect you. Why? Because now you're being obedient to the word of God. But God's not telling Jesus to jump off. The devil is. In other words, the devil is saying, test God about his love. Test him. Live in sin. Live in all the way that you want to live. Do whatever you want, but always claim God's protection. Well, you'll find out God can't protect you in some of those situations because you're already outside his will. And as long as we are in his will, his protection is there. When the furnace collapsed on me downstairs, I said, well, that was stupid. How come God didn't tell you in advance that that was going to happen? I don't know, but his protection was still over me. Do you understand that? I wasn't in sin. I wasn't doing wrong. I was in the will of God to the best of my understanding, and his mercy protected me in that spot. An extreme test is to claim God's guarantee of preservation without living in the will of God. To claim the promise in an act of disobedience is tempting God. Well, God, I'm going to go ahead and live in adultery. I'm going to go ahead and sleep with as many women as I possibly can. And Lord, I just thank you in Jesus' name I'll never get syphilis or gonorrhea or AIDS or any of these other diseases. I thank you, God, for your deliverance. I thank you, Lord, for your protection. But I'm just going to keep on sleeping around as much as I can. And you go, you are nuts. But that's how Christians live. We want to do our own thing. Don't ask about God. Don't ask about what's going on. And then when the world starts crumbling, well, where was God? Have you ever wondered in all the days that we're living in right now, churches ought to be packed. When you're losing your job, possibly losing your health care, everything's going belly up, you better seek God. What are people doing? Home watching the news. Out doing whatever. And when things get really bad, you'll all hear them say the same thing. I'm a believer and I don't know where God was. Well, he's where he always was. One of the amazing things in the Bible, maybe we'll get to preach about this sometime, because I've been meditating on this for years, and it still gets me, but one of the amazing scriptures in the Bible that says, Jesus healed all who came to him. Well, that puts a responsibility on us, doesn't it? If I am not seeking God, then how can I complain that God didn't do something for me when I needed it? How can I expect that? It's like that is testing God. It's tempting him. Lord, I'm going to do what I want to, but Lord, if you know, it's like, well, where do wars come from? You know, how can a loving God allow these things to happen? God didn't do it. It's not his fault. But we want to blame him for all these things. It's like, no. It's not his fault. It's not God's problem. But we need to seek God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. Well, we want everything to be given, and when it's convenient, we'll do the seeking. We don't live right. And we don't understand church. We don't understand God. We don't understand the world. It's like, listen, if you want a paycheck from work, you've got to show up. You've got to show up. And if you believe that your salvation is by works, you better show up. Hallelujah. Well, I believe that only if you do enough good works, it'll offset all the bad works. It's time to start doing some good works if you really believe that. My personal opinion, you can take it or leave it, it's just my personal opinion, but you get double gold stars when you come to church. Yeah. I mean, really? I mean, Mom would give me a gold star if I brushed my teeth before I went to bed, but I'd get double if I brushed it when I was supposed to. You know, there's an additional reward in there. It's like if we know that, if we believe that we're going to get to heaven by works, and I'm better than that person, so my salvation is, blah, 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 and all, if we believe, we better start doing some good works. I'll tell you, even if you do just good works, there's still a benefit in it for you. Because you get protected from a lot of stuff because you're not doing stupid things. And the church said, amen, brother, good preaching. Okay, before the full revelation, the unveiling of Jesus as the Messiah, there had to be the cross. An altar of sacrifice must precede the throne. A crown of thorns must precede the crown of glory. And we forget those things. Oh, Jesus has already paid the price. Yes, he paid the price for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. He provided the price for your healing. But you've got to provide a price also. You've got to pay. Are you going to be in the Word of God? Are you going to be in faith? Or are you going to be disbelieving? See, there's a price. I've got to renew my mind. I've got to renew the way I think. I cannot receive the blessings of God and continue to think the way I thought before I was born again. It won't work. I'm living in two different worlds. That's why Paul talks in the Bible about carnal Christians. Christians that are born again will go to heaven when they die, but they're living as though they're still in the world because they don't have a clue about God. That's why in the Corinthian church, he says, man, you guys are doing things that the world doesn't even do. You've got a son sleeping with his mother. He said, oh, this is bad. And the world condemns it, but you've got grace in the church. He talks about that. Talks about this other group. Well, you're just a bunch of charismatics. And as long as you've got food and you got your little praise party going on over here, the other part, people here, they don't have food and they don't have clothing. And so, but you're having a grand old time. He says, man, you need to help these other people. You need to see what's going on. You need to reach out to them. You need to draw them in. And then he condemned the rich and he condemned the poor for elevating and regarding people according to their position of whether they have money or whether they don't have money. There's a price to be paid. There's things that we've got to begin to do. Keep your place there. We're not going to get done, but go to Romans 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Now, the word prove there is again the word test. It means to examine or to display or to show forth. In other words, I'm going to examine. But if I'm going to examine God's good and acceptable and perfect will, the first thing I've got to do is present my body as a living sacrifice. I've got to make myself available for God to live in. It's what a sacrifice is. Lord, here I am. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Come into my life. Here I am, God. Make me whole. But there's got to be that offering. There's got to be that openness to let God come into our life. There's got to be that yielding to the Father if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you keep the lid on, God can pour, but there's nothing that's going to get in. You've got to take the lid off so God can pour in the Holy Spirit. And there's too many Christians that still have the lid on, that are still not open to God because they want to tell God how it ought to be. You ought to come to our Job meetings on Wednesday night. We want to tell God how to do things. No. You and I are in no position to tell God how anything ought to be. But we should learn to be obedient to Him. Every son believes and acts and keeps the word of his father. Every son does not test the extremes of his father's love. We don't push him to the max. You know, kids that do that, they do it because they're unsure that their dad loves them. They're afraid, and so they're pushing mom and dad to the limit. Do you still, if I do this, do you still love me? If I do this, do you still love me? If I do this, why? Because the father isn't showing the love that that supports and strengthens the child. That isn't our God. That isn't our God. God loves you, and he displayed that love in Jesus Christ, that he hung on a cross and died for you. I'll give you this. We won't go into it. The final thing in Matthew 4:10, he says, let me read it. I want to get it right. Matthew 4:10, Jesus says, because Satan says, worship me. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you worship me. Jesus says, away with you, Satan, for he's no longer asking if. I think that's interesting. The sonship of Jesus has established his sonship. He says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Do you realize what the first commandment is with a promise? Honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land and prosper. Jesus is lifting that up. A son worships, serves the Lord your God. And no one else. A son puts his dad first. To honor means to be heavy, to make weighty, to make heavy. He says, I will give the voice of my father more weight than any other voice I hear. I will listen to God. I will give him place in my life. I will honor my father. I will glorify my God who is in heaven. The three initial marks of sonship. And the world is waiting for us. It's waiting for us to come up to this level. Why does the world not believe God? Because the body, his children, don't believe the Father. We're the ones that have said God is a liar. And if his children say that God is a liar, how can we expect the world to believe? If his children say to God and keep testing God because they doubt him, how can we expect the world to not test the Father? When we're not showing forth his goodness, we're preaching about being blessed children of God, but we're not walking in the blessing. We talk about the joy of the Lord is our strength, but we have no joy. How can we do these things and expect the world to believe in God? How can we keep tempting the Lord instead of believing in him? And finally, how can we expect the world to believe God if we don't honor him? If we're not willing to say, bless you, Lord, in all things. In all things. Bless you, God. Bless you, God. Bless you, God. Bless you, God. See, the world's waiting for us. We've got to take the lead. We're the sons. We're the ambassadors. We're the ones that have the message. And if we don't proclaim it, if we don't live it, if we don't preach it, how is anybody else going to know these things? But it takes a renewing of our mind so we can prove, so we can reveal, so we can show others the goodness of God. And yet every one of us in this place, every one of us has a testimony to the goodness of God. Everyone. Every one of us does. So, well, I don't know if mine's that important. If it's important to you, it's important. And people need to hear it. Your witness of God starts with your understanding of what God has done for you. Because if God hadn't have done that, you wouldn't be here. If God hadn't saved your life several years ago, you wouldn't be here today. That's giving glory to God. If God didn't make a way where there seemed to be no way, you wouldn't be here today. There's so many things that we have to be thankful for. I'm looking at your faces. I can tell stories on every one of you of how God's brought you through. I mean, delivered you, some from certain death, some from just ruination. But we have testimonies in this place because God is good. And we didn't get it because we tested him. We got it because of just the grace of God. Just that we loved him with what we knew, and God brought us through. and God saved our lives, and God delivered us, and God brought us out of the dark places just because He loves us, for no other reason but just His grace and His mercy toward us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. See, you've already proven God, but there's more ways to prove Him. There's more ways to show Him forth than what we know. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we just thank You for today. We thank You, God, to remind us of who we are in You and, God, who You are in us. Father, You are our Father, and we are Your sons because we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in what Jesus has done for us. We believe that He rose from the dead. We believe that He has come into our life and made us born again, Father. We believe these things, Father. We believe, Lord, it's not by our works, but it's by the work of Christ and by Your grace toward us who believe in You. And Father, we call on that grace. We call on that provision of mercy for us, God. Lord, to fill every crevice, every corner of our lives, every nook, Father. Lord, we pray for Your divine protection for us. No matter where we go or how far we travel or whatever work we do, we just thank You now, Father. You are with us, and we trust You, Father, in all things. And we give You the praise, and we give You the glory, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.